I'm continuing to preach from 2 Samuel 11 and 12, preaching on the famous story of David and Bathsheba. And this sermon is about sin, and it's about your walk with God. Sin on one hand and your walk with God on the other. So prepare your heart for this sermon, Truth About Sin. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bring revelation to us, that you would speak to us as if we're sitting in your lap, you're having a talk with us, in your grace and your love, you're teaching us things that we need to know. We come to you and we ask that this word preached by your Spirit, I ask that I would be accurate with it and faithful as a steward of this to build us up in your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, sin is to miss the mark of God's standard of righteousness. And the Bible says all sin, so all fall short of the glory of God. And it says the wages of sin is death. And it says that death is required for sin. And so this is why God sent sinless Jesus. He gave his life as a sacrifice in our place by taking our sins upon himself. And so by grace through faith in that, in him, people get forgiveness and everlasting life in Christ Jesus. It is salvation. Salvation, that's what it is. Or we could call it spiritual salvation, and then in the future we're going to have resurrected new lives and salvation that's going to be a complete change. But God wants us to manifest the life of Christ in salvation now and forevermore. And one way is by doing things which make the mark of God's standard of righteousness. But sometimes you sin. And so the Bible says in 1 John 2:2 that if any Christian sins, which means you, we have an advocate with God through Jesus Christ who is the wrath-absorbing payment for our sins, for your sins. So this means that you're forgiven. It means you're heaven-bound. It means that God never, ever, ever, ever forsakes you. But there are still consequences for your sin. There are cause and effect consequences for sin. James 1, 13 through 15 says, people sin when carried away and enticed by their own lust. Okay? Can't pass the buck to somebody else. And that when lust is conceived, it's poetic, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth the dead-end bad consequences that mess up your life. Not only your life, other people's lives. So sin is forgiven, but consequences result from sin actions. You know, it's like accidentally running into an item that someone owns, and then you break it. And in grace, that item's owner may forgive you, they may pay for it to be repaired or replaced, but the consequence is that you hurt yourself when you ran into it. Now you have to deal with your injury. So sin is forgiven, but consequences result from our actions. Now, looking to when David was king over Israel, we read that in the springtime, when kings normally conduct wars, David sent out the army, and they defeated the enemy, and they besieged the city of Rabbah. And David stayed in Jerusalem till Rabbah was defeated. One night, David could not sleep. So David got up. He decided to walk on his rooftop, which was a common thing back then. The roof of a house was part of the house where you would go outside and you can do things up there, and walk around on the roof was common, especially for David with this big, large kind of palace-like house. And David looked out over Jerusalem. He's from a higher elevation. Up as it goes up the hill, Jerusalem starts to kind of come down into the hill. And from his higher elevation, he's up there, and he happens to look out, because that's the view, and he sees a woman bathing in the distance. Now, somehow, with the starlight, maybe a candle lamp near her, David could make her form out. And it says the woman was very beautiful. Now, seeing is different than watching. David kept watching her. He became engaged in voyeurism, and he lusted after her. And in his lust, he wanted to know who she was. Now, remember the James passage? Sin happens when you're carried away and enticed by your own lust. This happened to David. And now he wants to know who she is. And he was told she was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, Uriah the Hittite. And Uriah is described in 23:39 as one of David's best warriors, faithful, best, honorable, mighty man. And because of the war, Uriah was away. He wasn't there in Jerusalem. He wasn't home. So think about sin's progression again that we get from James. When lust conceives, then it gives birth to sin. Well, David had Uriah's wife brought to him. And when she came to David, he committed adultery with her, which is a sin. And it's like James says, sin was accomplished. And now there's something important that I want us to think about. It's very important about this. The temptation that led to this took David by surprise. You see, temptation is often like that. It surprise attacks you. Temptations are unavoidable facts of life. They will surprise you. And the important part is what you do about the temptations. Know that that's the important part. Temptations triumph when you're carried away and enticed by your own lust. So blame the sin and what you do with the temptation. Don't ever try to blame it on something else. Now with David, we also got to be careful not to blame his sin on him being in Jerusalem, because the timing was explained as being in the spring when kings go out to war. Well, when Nathan the prophet confronts David about this sin later on, Nathan never tells David that being in Jerusalem was the problem. The Bible never says the temptation and sin of David was because David did something wrong by staying in Jerusalem. It was normal for kings to accompany the military in battle. But the Bible does not say David was wrong to stay in Jerusalem. During the first part of the military campaign, David effectively directed his army through his generals like Joab. 1 Chronicles 20:1 through 3. Don't have to go there, but I'm going to tell you. Says that David stayed in Jerusalem at first, but then he went out to Rabbah and brought out the people and had them executed. So we got to understand this as the NET Bible sheds light on the meaning. It translates it in the spring of the year at the time when kings normally conduct wars. And that was the normal time. That's why the month of March is named after the false god of war, Mars, because it's in the spring. Because that's when the battles would occur out there in that whole area at the time. And so we're told spring was the timing when kings normally conduct wars. And David was in Jerusalem, because foremost, the detail is there to explain why Uriah was not with Bathsheba. And so, yes, logically, if David had been gone, would have not seen Bathsheba that night. That's of course. But logically, if Uriah had been home when David was tempted, the sinful adultery idea would have been held at bay. And so we must recognize the big point in the true sin association details. We have to recognize it. We have to recognize what really happened. Blame lust and sin on what it really is. Don't blame it on the circumstance, any of your circumstances. Blame it on, for example, the circumstance of what happened with David, because he had insomnia. And so he gets up out of bed, it drove him to his roof. Not an unnormal thing. And then looking out, he's surprised by noticing Bathsheba in the distance. The Bible never says David's sin was seeing her. You will see things all the time. He was blamed for intentionally watching. Okay? Keep this in mind concerning your own life. Trying to see more. Lusting and sinning. So, restless David got up. It's nighttime. He's going to walk around, pace around. He's looking out over Jerusalem. It's the natural view. Bible gives no indication that he purposely looked for anyone. And so to say otherwise is to blame lust and sin on something other than the real issue. The real issue is about what you do with the temptation. And the same goes for Bathsheba. You know, she's bathing at her own house. Okay, but she's able to be seen from way up where David was. Well, here's the thing. The Bible never indicates Bathsheba was doing anything wrong. You've got to know that. We have to stick with the Word of God on these things. Nowhere does it indicate she wanted to be seen. I'm talking about the movies they make later. Talk about the Bible. It was the dark of nighttime. People were in bed already. She was bathing at the time of what? Propriety. When she would least expect anyone to see her. Plus, she doesn't know what the view is from way up there on the top of the palace. She never was up there looking down. But it was common for women to bathe outside the inner house on their own property. And they would either do it on the rooftop of their house or out in the typical courtyard that was connected to the Jerusalem homes at the time, factually. Now, the Bible records it as a chance sighting of a woman in the distance in the cover of night. So staying with the real issues, David noticed her, and instead of shrugging it off, what did he do? This is the lesson. He started the cycle of sin right there and then. could have stopped it, but he started it. And with lust conceived, he wanted her. And after finding out she was married, sin was birthed. The king, he's got the power. So he has Bathsheba brought to him, it says. And he had her brought to him for one thing, adultery. So without speculation, the true lesson is that there are real problems about sin, and they're right here. They're right here. They're glaring. They're in the text. God's talking to us. Temptation is not picky. It comes to everyone. And it arrives when you don't expect it. Yeah, you cannot completely avoid temptations. Even people that try to get a monastic, monk-like lifestyle, they fall into sin trying to go that way. What is the deal is your reaction is what matters. And so you can take God's way of escape, or you can be carried away and enticed by your own lust and the sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says what to do with the temptation. It says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to people. And it says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. You can never say there's not a way of escape. This is a truth from God. Can't argue with it. Or you're sinning. And he says, it will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. You can't say, oh, no, I couldn't endure the temptation, and that's why. No. No. That is just what you're trying to give as your reason, but it's not an excuse, the word excuse meaning excusing it. No. And see, God was not allowing David to be tempted beyond what he was able, and God did provide ways of escape. You know, David actually had a unique route. This is probably going to blow your mind. But David had many women at his bidding for intimacy. 1 Chronicles 3 names a half dozen women who were David's wives at the time he committed adultery. And there was Michal, David's first wife. And David also had concubines. Concubines, women whose job was mainly to be sexually active with David. 2 Samuel 5:13 says that when David took over Jerusalem, he took even more concubines. And David also inherited all of King Saul's wives and concubines. So that's one obvious way of escape, you know, for David. But another way of escape was there. David could have looked away and gone back to bed. I mean, he could have played his harp and made psalms to the Lord like he was known for. Praise and worship the Lord, right? David disregarded the way of escape. Now the lesson, don't disregard the way of escape given to you by God. Temptations will surprise you. Know that. Be ready. But God's way of escape will be obvious, and it's easy to take. It's not going to be hard. It's easy. You just have to do it. Well, after Bathsheba went home, she realized David made her pregnant. And so she lets David know. And dropping deeper into the dead-end cycle of sin, David sends out a message to General Joab out there at the city, where they have the city in a siege. And David requested Bathsheba's husband Uriah to come back to David. So Uriah leaves, he comes back to David. David says, go back to your own house. You need to spend some time at home. Well, David was hoping Uriah would sleep with his wife, so it would appear like Uriah made Bathsheba pregnant. But Uriah never went home. He slept at David's house with David's servants. And the next day, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a long journey? Why didn't you go down to your house? Uriah told David that the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters and the army was camping out in the open field. He said, shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? Uriah said, no, I won't do it. Well, David should have been thinking about those kinds of things. But here's the thing, and just remember this, sin is selfish. Sin is selfish. And it goes against what God wants because of what you want. And David was sinking deeper and deeper into the whirlpool of sin. David told Uriah, stay here another day, and tomorrow I'll let you go. Well, then, in sin, David's next plan was to make Uriah get drunk. And he did. David thought, you know, it's going to get Uriah to finally go home to Bathsheba. He's going to be drunk. He's going to go. But again, Uriah stayed there. Even when drunk, Uriah showed the godly way that David should have been. So with the dark poison of sin in his heart, David wrote orders, a letter of orders to General Joab. And this letter underhandedly told Joab to put Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and then withdraw from him, withdraw the troops, so that he would be fighting alone right there and he'd be killed. Insidiously, David, described as the man after God's own heart, but now the man chasing after the heart of the devil, had Uriah deliver his own death sentence when he got back. He gave it to General Joab. He didn't know what was in it. And here's General Joab. He gets this. He's looking at it. And he doesn't understand why David orders such a bizarre thing. But he's following orders. Why? David's the king. And so now Joab had to figure out how to orchestrate this weird setup. And people that understand about war, when you're thrown something like this, now you have to completely change everything from good strategy. This is a weird thing. So Joab was watching the besieged city, and he wanted to know where this enemy would be coming out and fight. He was trying to determine this. And because of David, Joab was forced to make a stupid battle plan. Contrary to good strategy, Joab sent soldiers where archers could easily hit them from the city wall. This is the only way that he could figure out to pull this off. And sure enough, that's what he did. They went out, the enemy came out to fight, and sadly, Uriah was killed. Just like the plan. Uriah's name means Yahweh is my light. Well, David finally succeeded in turning off Yahweh's light, but turning off the life of Uriah, a godly man who was innocent, fighting against the enemies of the Lord. The wage of sin is death. And to add a bloody bonus to the wages, because the battalion had to go into that foolish situation, other men were also needlessly killed. A messenger came back. He told David, "The archer shot at your men from the wall, so some of the king's men are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead." David hardened in sin, trying to justify, compromising. He said, "Go back and tell General Joab." This is what he said. "Do not let this thing displease you, because the sword devours one as well as another." He just shrugged it off. But it was displeasing, because the sword needlessly devoured Uriah and the other men because of David's sin. You see, when you have siege warfare, once you get to the point that you siege the city, you're not fighting anymore. You're just waiting for all the resources in the city to deplete, and then you finally go in and you just basically take over. It's what happened to Jerusalem in AD 70. Well, Bathsheba mourned her husband's death. And the account of her sadness doesn't use her name. It says the wife of Uriah mourned her husband's death. This is because David's lust and sin selfishly destroyed a marriage. But these consequences were only the beginning. David had Bathsheba brought up to him now to be his wife. And then she gave birth to their son. And the last verse in chapter 11 reminds us, listen to this, "But the thing David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord." And this is the universal truth about sin. And we can label things as evil, but God recognizes evil with perfect identification. David sinned. And sin is not simply an argument about what's better or what's not a good way, you know, what could be a better way. When you sin, it's evil in the sight of the Lord. And the consequences are not good in anyone's sight. Well, the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to go speak to David. And when Nathan got to King David, he said he needed to explain a very important matter with the king. So Nathan told King David, "There are two men in a city. One was rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little female lamb that he purchased and he fed. And this lamb grew up together with him, grew up with his children. It would eat of his bread, it would drink of his cup, lie on his chest. It was like a daughter to him. When a traveler came to the rich man was unwilling to take from his own flock to prepare food for this traveler. So instead, he went and he took the poor man's female lamb and he prepared it for the man, the visitor, to eat." When David heard this, we are told that he was enraged. He said to the prophet Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who did this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion." Well, David knew the rich man could have easily afforded to use his own sheep. David was once a shepherd. He understood the affection that the poor man had for his lamb. David saw truth about sin and the whole situation. He saw that the rich man was a bully thief. He stole what was not his. And David knew the rich man must pay back four lambs. Why? Because that's the penalty that you find in the Mosaic law of God for the restitution, the four times. So that's in the law. But David added his own opinion. You remember what he said? What did he say? The rich man deserves to die. But the rich man was not guilty of the death penalty according to the law of Moses. God's death penalty was for people guilty of adultery and murder. And who was there that was guilty of adultery and murder? David. But David was blind to this reality. So, you know, he saw that the rich man had no compassion. He understood these things. He could also see that the rich man did not love his neighbor as his own self, as which is also in the law. But see, this was also David in respect to Uriah. He didn't have compassion. He didn't love him. So after David pronounced his judgment on the rich man, Nathan the prophet looked at David and he said forcefully, "You, David, are the man." Well, the cycle of sin and its end game was being realized. Nathan continued, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many, many more things like these." Wow. And then God asked the question presented to all of us when we sin. He said, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight?" You know, I've heard people say that when a Christian sins, they're acting like an atheist. Maybe you've heard that, maybe not. I've actually heard it a couple of times. Because they're sinning and they're acting like God's not there watching them or aware of what they're doing. So when a Christian sins, they're acting like an atheist. I don't agree. Here's why. When any Christian sins, doing evil in God's sight, they know they are doing evil in God's sight. And so that's what they're acting like. David knew what Nathan said was right. David was fully aware of it the whole time, even from the beginning that night. He did evil in God's sight. So God went on. He told David, "You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your wife and murdered him with the sword of the sons of Ammon." In other words, what you said about the sword just killing people with your shrug off, You killed him. You did it. You just used other people. See, there's no speculation here about the goodness or badness of David staying home or Bathsheba being some kind of a temptress. Just the piercing facts which get to the core. It's David, and he was tempted. Temptation will surprise you, okay? And when you don't take the way of escape, what happens? The evil that you do is in God's sight. This is what happened with David. So David said, well, he said that the rich man deserved death, but David deserved the death according to Leviticus 20:10. That's adultery. And for murder, according to Leviticus 24:17. So David's now reaping what he had sown. But God goes on, and this is what he said. "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me." Wow. Yes, God said to David, "You despised me." David hears all this. He's going to write a psalm about it later. "And have taken the wife of Uriah to be your wife." And so again, David, the famous man after God's own heart, wasn't acting like an atheist. David had despised the Lord, which is very real to David. He knows God, which means David was despising the Lord's own heart. And what do we read next? "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your friend, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and in the sunlight of the day." Man. Or as we say in Texas and California, dude. This happened with David's family. You know, and David's son Amnon ends up raping his sister Tamar. And then David's son Absalom had an orgy with David's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And then Absalom was killed by General Joab. And so now Nathan's right there. And finally David says, I have sinned against the Lord. Yeah, so yes, David sinned against Bathsheba. Because that's what you do anytime you commit adultery. Or even if you fornicate with somebody. You're sinning against them. Not only that, do you know what else you're doing? You're causing them to sin with you. You're getting them to sin too. And David did sin against Uriah, but David sinned against the Lord, which is the issue when it came to God's word and judgment. God's word and judgment. After Nathan prophesied all this, I told you about that psalm. It's Psalm 51. David wrote Psalm 51 right after this. Psalm 51 has a heading in the scripture. So if you go into the Psalms and you go to Psalm 51, this is what you're going to see as a heading. It says this, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Isn't that interesting? And David wrote in that psalm, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And that's the big so that. We are sinning against God, and here it is, we know it, so that he may be justified in his words and blameless in his judgment. Now, at this confrontation, Nathan had more to say. And here's what he said. He says, the Lord also has taken away your sin, and you shall not die. Amazing. But see, this is the grace of God at work. Always be humbly grateful for God's special grace for you in Christ Jesus. Only the Lord can take away your sin. You can't cleanse yourself from it. And in Christ Jesus, he does take away your sin. You shall never die spiritually because you have everlasting life in Christ. You have the life of Christ. You're not like Adam and Eve who were created and they were in the image of God in that way, and then they lost somewhat of that image in the sin. You are now recreated in the image of the perfect, living, resurrected from the dead sacrifice, Jesus. That's what you're in the image of forever. And when we're all in the heavenly glory, we're going to be, each one of us is going to be a constant reminder of worship of that. As we see each other, we're going to be trophies of God, and every time we look at each other, we're going to say, oh, you're here because Christ is in you, the only hope of glory. It's all about him. It all brings glory to him. So you shall never die spiritually. You have that beautiful life. It's a gift. It's a gift. You didn't earn it. Jesus earned it in his work for you. Salvation by the work of Jesus, not salvation by your work. And with David, there was a particular consequence that remained. Now remember the consequence part, because that's truth about sin. There's a lot that has to do with sin. You just can't take one little area. The Lord said, however, because by this deed you have given opportunity to the enemies of the Lord, all the pagan nations around you, to blaspheme the Lord, the child that is born to you shall surely die. So because the fame of David's sin was going to get out to all the enemies of the Lord, and they're going to use it to blaspheme him, the child was ordained to perish. David took an innocent man's life. He took away his wife. Now God's taking the baby from David. And it says, the Lord struck the child Uriah's widow bore to David, so that the child was very sick. And the writer did not call Bathsheba David's wife. Not in these records of the fact. He called her, you know, remember, David married her. But the writer tells us at this point, he called her Uriah's widow. Well, David fasted, he prayed for the child. But on the seventh day, the child died. And when David found out, he washed, he changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. And 1 Kings 15:5 tells us something very important. It's very important that we use this passage here out of 2 Samuel, also the passage out of the Chronicles, and then also out of the Kings, the 1 Kings 15:5. It says, the things David did were right in the sight of the Lord, and that he had not turned aside from anything God commanded him all the days of his life except... It says, except at 1 Kings 5:5, in the case of Uriah. And so the story of David, Bathsheba, and Uriah is a tragedy. It's resulting from the truth about sin. Take it as a warning about how easy it is to fall. Since the wisdom alerts, temptations are all around you. They're just waiting to surprise you. And there are consequences when you entertain those temptations. And so the devil acts like a hitchhiker. He needs a ride. He's desperate. He needs a ride. And so you come across him, and you're faced with a decision. The problem is that if you give him a ride, he always ends up driving. So leave him alone. Get off the roof and go back to bed. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. It's a promise. It's a fact. Now it's up to us to use it. And this is a new covenant scripture. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. What we need to do is take the way of escape. Amen.